Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Return, and they begin to rebuild the temple. As they were rebuilding the temple, God used two preachers by the name of Haggai and Zechariah to go beside them, to preach to them, to encourage them to continue to build until the temple was finally rebuilt. Now, as we approach Ezra chapter 7, there is a good number of year gap, all the way up to maybe even 60-year gap in between Ezra chapter 6 and Ezra chapter 7. So many years have come to pass. In fact, the book of Esther falls in between the period of Ezra chapter 6 and Ezra chapter 7, between that period of time. Bible scholars sometimes differ on how much time, but there is a time gap in between Ezra chapter 6 and Ezra chapter 7. The temple is now rebuilt, but not all things are restored, and God is going to introduce a brand new historical figure, a brand new character, into the mix to restore the worship inside of the temple of God, the house of God at that time. And notice with me, if you don't mind, in the book of Ezra, chapter number 7. The book of Ezra, chapter 7, and notice with me in verse number 1. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 1. Now after these things in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Shariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shallum, the son of Zadok, the son of Atubim, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meraioth, the son of Zariah, the son of Uzziah, the son of Bukai, the son of Ibishu, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel hath given, and the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and of the Levites, and of the singers, and of the porters, and of the Nethinims, unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which is in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month he came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel the statutes and judgments. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, will you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Ezra chapter 7? Ezra chapter 7, and as we introduce this person of Ezra, notice the phrase, he was a ready scribe. He was a ready scribe. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to do a character study based off this passage on Ezra, the ready scribe. Ezra, the ready scribe. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. A God who is so worthy of our worship. You're worthy of our time. You're worthy of our praise. You're worthy of our thankfulness. You're worthy of our obedience. You're worthy of our following after you. You're worthy of us seeking you. You are a God who is worthy of all these things. Lord, I'm asking that as we study the life of Ezra, that it would draw us closer to you, that it would do something within our hearts to say, we want that. We want this. We want this life, the good hand of God upon our own lives. Lord, I'm asking that your Holy Spirit would create a thirst and a hunger for that type of life. Lord, I'm asking that your Bible would come alive, that it would make sense, that you would just use me as an instrument to present this clearly as possible. And I recognize that I have no ability of myself. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to you. I put myself at your feet and I just say I'll be obedient to whatever you tell me to do. And that you fill me with your Spirit. And that you get all glory and honor and credit. That you would even change lives this morning because of your precious word. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we are now introduced into the man of Ezra, Ezra is going to be a very, very, very big deal in the light of church history, in the light of Old Testament scriptures. It is going to be Ezra who's going to put together what is called the Great Synagogue. And under the Great Synagogue, he is going to place the Old Testament scriptures together as we know it. It's going to be Ezra who is used to chronologize the history of Israel in the book of 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. It's going to be Ezra who puts together the Psalms in the order that we find them today. It's going to be Ezra who puts this council together where they recognize the canon of Scripture. Now, they're not saying that this is Scripture and this is not Scripture. What they're doing is they're saying we recognize this is Scripture. But Ezra is going to be a very big deal in the light of history, in the light of Jewish history, in the light of the Bible. And Ezra is going to be used in a mighty way. And in fact, in this passage here, we see three times that God uses a specific phrase in dealing with the idea of Ezra. Three times in this passage, a whole lot more through the rest of the book of Ezra. But notice with me this phrase that we find pop up. Notice with me in verse 6, when it deals with the idea of Ezra, notice, I'm going to read the whole verse. And Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel hath given. And the king had granted him all of his requests. Notice this phrase attributed to Ezra, according to the hand of the Lord upon him. Notice in verse 9, at the very end, according to the good hand of his God upon him. Notice with me in verse 28, it says, in verse 28, at the last part of it, it says, and I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. Three times in one chapter, Ezra recognizes that the hand of God is upon Ezra's life. And as we go through the book of Ezra, you'll see it even more times. As you go through the book of Nehemiah, you'll see that Nehemiah himself talked about the hand of God being upon him. And so this is an important thing. When you're studying a passage, when you're studying a character, and you're noticing this historical figure, that God says something three times in one passage, that this is someone that has the hand of God upon him. That is something interesting. That is something important. That's something worth studying. What was it that made it where God put his hand upon Ezra? You know, being saved is different from having the hand of God upon you. We understand that God desires everyone to be saved, that God wants everyone to realize that they are a sinner. And because of their sin, that they have offended a holy, righteous God. And unfortunately, we owe God the debt of hell. But the good news is that Jesus died for us and that we must come to the place where we personally accept Jesus to be our Savior. Now, that's salvation, and that's what God desires everyone to have. But do you understand that not everyone who is saved, everyone who claims to be a Christian, has the hand of God upon them? Is this something in your life as you think about this? Is there something as the Holy Spirit says, I want that? I want God's hand upon me. I want God's good hand of favor upon me. I want it so that way God uses me in a special way. Is that something you desire in your life? Is that something that inside of here burns and says, I want that? I hope it does. It's something I've always wanted in my life, is God's hand upon me. You understand that this passage also teaches us about Ezra, the ready scribe. How was it that he had God's hand upon him? What was it that brought God's favor upon this old preacher? What was it that made it so God put his hand of favor upon this believer to let him be used? You know, you don't have to be a preacher to have the hand of God upon you. All you have to do is obey what God has given to us here. And so if you don't mind, let me show you about Ezra, the ready scribe. What was it that gave him, what was it that allowed God to put his hand of favor upon the life of Ezra? Well, if you notice with me in verse 10, we see the outline here. What was it that made Ezra a ready scribe? Why was the hand of God upon him? Well, the first reason was, for Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. The very first thing that we see here is that Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. This is very interesting language here, that it didn't say that Ezra just opened up the Bible and just got his chapter a day to keep the devil away. It said that Ezra prepared himself to seek the law of the Lord. That there was something special about how he read the Bible. It wasn't just, well, I got to get this checked off. It wasn't that my eyes touched every word of the page. What he did is that he went through preparation to seek inside of the law of the Lord. You know, there is a preparation that we have before we open up the Bible, that we should make sure that we're right with the Lord. That there's a preparation there. That if there's any sin in me, what's going to happen is that that is going to skew my reading of the Bible. For example, if I'm having a problem with lying, that what's going to happen if I read a passage that talks about lying, I'm going to excuse, I'm going to set it aside, I'm going to whatever else. We need to make sure that we're as right with God as possible. There is a preparation for it. A second practical thing, talking about seeking for the law of the Lord, is to pray. God, help me to see something in your word. Help me to find you. When we understand that the whole purpose of the Bible is to reveal God to man, that changes things. So when I read my Bible in the morning, I should be saying, God, show me yourself. Show me something about you. Tell me who you are. Let me learn of you. That he is seeking to find God. That he's looking to find God in the verses. What is it about the Lord? What can I learn about my Savior? What can I learn about my God? He is preparing his heart to seek. He is preparing his heart to hear from God. God, what would you have me to hear today? God, what is it that you want me to learn? You know, as we're talking about practical things, we talked about, first of all, that there's an idea of making sure that we're right with God when we approach the scriptures. And we should be as right with God if we want to hear his voice. A second thing we talked about is to pray. You have not because you ask not. God, if I, you know, there's something in it. If you really want to find God, he can be found of you. He wants to be found. But you have to come to the idea where say, God, show me. You have not because you ask not. God, show me yourself today. I really want to find you. I want to look for you. I want to see what you would have for me today. A third practical thing is to have pen and paper ready. You say, what does that have to do? Well, if you God's going to speak to you, whether it's a church service or your private Bible reading, you are prepared to have God speak to you if you're ready to write it down. You know, there's something about thoughts that you can only contain one thought at a time. Many of us have understood that. Have you ever had a thought that you wanted to keep on and you just keep, and then you end up losing it anyways? Abraham Lincoln said, a short pencil is better than a long memory. You know, when you are prepared to hear from God, that what you do is you write down, God gives you a thought, you write it down. Then you clear your mind to hear another thought. And then you could write that down. And then you mark it down, say, I want to study this later, put a star in there. Even if I'm preaching, you know, as I'm preaching, you may write down the outline, you may write some things that I say, but God should probably give you some things as well. And then you write that down, maybe put your initials or star that so you know that this is something that God gave you within the message. So you could look and you could study it and you could find out for yourself that go look at this again. But if you are prepared for God to hear you, or for you to hear from God, guess what? You'll hear from him. That as long as the Bible is opened, God wants to speak. As long as the Bible is open. And by the way, it's not so much dependent on the preacher, though the preacher should do as good of a job as possible. But maybe we have a young man who opens the Bible the first time he opens the Bible and his knees are shaking so much that you could hear it. And, you know, he's just trembling. As long as the Bible is opened, God wants to speak to us. It doesn't matter. Maybe there's a preacher who's prayed a while and maybe he has a speech impediment. Maybe he's doing the best he can. As long as the Bible is open, we could get something out of it. We could expect to hear from God. There's a preparation. If somebody says, well, I walked in there and the Bible's there, but God didn't speak to me. That's not the preacher's problem if he opened the Bible. It is our thing of, are we receiving? I'm preparing my heart to seek the Lord. When you open up your Bible reading for your Bible devotions, you get out of it what you expect to get out of it. We've been there, done that, right? You get out of it what you expect to get out of it. If you say, I'm not expecting to get out of it, I'm just trying to go through it. You may never say that out loud, but you get what you expect. I want to hear from God. God's not going to say, well, I know he really wants to hear from me, but I'm going to hide. It's not going to happen. God wants to be found. He just wants you to put forth the effort. And so the first thing that gave the hand of God upon Ezra is that he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He prepared his heart. I want to find God. I want to see his will. I want to see what he has for me. I want to want him to be found of me. I want to look for him. And he will be found. To expect that God speaks. To expect that God's going to put his presence. To expect that God is going to open up the Bible. That he is going to illuminate our mind. There's an expectation. He prepared his heart. I expect God to do something in the service today. I expect God to do something in my Bible reading. I am looking for him that he may be found. The first thing that made it so God had his hand of favor upon Ezra is that, first of all, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. There's a second thing in here as he add to it. The first was that he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Notice with me in verse 10 again. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. Notice as we go on, and it gives the same idea again. For Ezra prepared his heart to do it. He prepared his heart to do it. You know, there's a preparation that goes along with planning to obey God. I plan on obeying God whether I like it or not. You know, there's sometimes that God does give us things that we don't like, just to see if we're going to do it. When we agree with the Bible and we agree with biblical leadership that God gives to us, that's called unity. That's the goal. But when we don't agree with leadership, but they haven't asked us to do anything illegal, immoral, or unbiblical, that's when submission comes to play. Will I obey God anyways, whether I want to or not? To be right with him. That whatever God gives me, whether it's something I don't want to do, I am prepared to do it to be pleasing to him. This is where it cuts. This is where the rubber meets the road. That this is where some Christians are saved and they're not bad people. They're not evil. They're just saved. And then those that have God's hand upon them. It comes to the idea now, they prepared their heart to obey God. Now, remember that God works by starting us to be obedient in the small things. If we're not obedient in the small things, we won't be obedient in the big things. You say, there's big things that God wants us to be obedient on? Ever read the book of Ezekiel? Here's a guy here that God asked him of big things. You know how he did those big things? By doing the small things. Ezekiel, what I want you to do is I want you to lay on your side for 180 days with a clay model of the city of Jerusalem to preach against it outside your lawn so everyone could see you. Yeah, let's jump up and down for that one, right? Then what I want you to do is I want you to turn on your other side for several days and do that. Can you imagine the neighbors out there? What's that crazy guy doing out there? What is he doing? Then I want you to shave your beard. Then I want you to make a special cake using these ingredients that I gave you. You understand that as you read the book of Ezekiel, here is a man who is obedient to God in what we would call the extreme. But it started with being obedient in small things. If you read 1 Samuel chapter 17, we come to the story of David and Goliath. You know, before David conquered the big giant, he had to conquer the small giants in his life. Which included obeying his father, waking up early, taking care of his responsibilities. As you go through there is a list of small little things that David had to take care of before he could ever face the big giant. That there is something in our life that God will test us on to see if we're going to be obedient. Remember, at the same time, submission isn't silence. It's saying the right thing at the right time, at the right place, with the right spirit. But if God has given us something through biblical authority, whether it's your boss, whether it's your husband, whether it's your pastor, whether it's your parents, that as long as it's not illegal, as long as it's not immoral, as long as it's not unbiblical, we need to do our best to do it as unto the Lord. And when we get in the habit of doing this, submitting to that authority, God puts his hand of favor upon our life. Without that obedience, there is no hand of favor. In fact, we talked about earlier about being filled with the Spirit. You cannot be filled with the Spirit as long as there's disobedience in your life. You cannot be filled with the Spirit. You're missing out on God's blessing. That's what the good hand of favor is upon your life, by the way, is the Holy Spirit working within your life. You cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit as long as there's anything in your life where you draw a line and said, I will not do it. I will not cross this. I will not do it. You are missing out on God's blessings according to the Scriptures and many, many, many passages. To have God's hand of favor upon you, first of all, it talked about Ezra, that he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. In order to have God's hand of favor upon him, it said he prepared his heart to do it. That he prepared his heart that, God, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. Whatever you tell me to do, it didn't say whether he agreed or not. Whatever God told him to do, he made a plan to do it. That was part of it. But notice the third thing here. That Ezra, the ready scribe, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. For Ezra prepared his heart to do it. For Ezra prepared his heart to teach in Israel the statutes and judgments. You see what God put his hand of favor upon? That not only did Ezra get to the place where he said, Lord, I want you to speak to me. I'm expecting you to speak to me. I want you to speak to me. Help! He got to the place where he said, Lord, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. Let me take a pause here. You remember the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3 where it talks about young Samuel and it gives the visual illustration that he let none of God's word hit the ground. It carries the idea of someone carrying a basket and he's standing underneath an apple tree and he's looking. He didn't let a single one hit the ground. Some of them he died for, some of them he looked for. Isn't that a wonderful picture that he didn't let any of the words hit the ground? Sometimes preaching, it's fun to watch reaction. It's almost like watching a bow and arrow hit and people go, whoa, what's that? Man, that almost got me. Oh, whoa, that was close. Or, man, that was really aiming at that guy over there. No, the idea was is that he didn't let a single word of God hit the ground, that he prepared for it. I want to do it. I'm going to get every single one of it. I'm not going to let it fall to the ground. And because of that, Samuel had God's favor on it. If you read 1 Samuel chapter 3, you'll see that all of Israel from Beersheba, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was ordained to be a prophet. That same idea, that they knew that God's hand was upon Samuel. Why? Because he prepared his heart to seek seek the law of the Lord. He prepared his heart to do it. He didn't let a single thing fall to the ground, but he did it to do it. He didn't let anything fall to waste. But the third thing here is that he prepared his heart to teach it in Israel the statutes and judgment. That what happened here is that Ezra was not satisfied with just reading the Bible and obeying the Bible, but he also took upon him the responsibility to teach others also. That he was to teach other people how to look up to God, teach others how to obey the Bible, to teach others how to seek for God, teach others how to obey the things that he had been taught to obey, that he taught others also. Someone says that to be successful in a teacher is not when the students obey, it's when the students teach it themselves. They get it, they understand it, that they're able to teach someone else. Can you teach someone else how they can know for sure that they're going to heaven? That's part of our responsibility of teaching others. Can you open the Bible and show someone from the Bible that they're to read it for themselves, that they're supposed to pray, that they're supposed to go to church? Can you teach others the things that you're currently obeying? That we have a responsibility of loving, not beating people over the head. We're not talking about, listen here, if you don't do this, you're going to... It has the idea of lovingly go beside them and said, let me show you what the Bible says. And they make their own choice, but I'm teaching other people. Now, remember, not everyone's going to obey, but I'd still have a responsibility to be a messenger, to teach people. And they make their own choice, knowing that they're going to stand before God. But I'm supposed to be the messenger, and that you're supposed to take the things that you taught or were taught and teach them to someone else. As you study through history, another person in history who had the hand of God upon him would be Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers in the late 1800s during the Victorian age, the pastor of the London Metropolitan Tabernacle. Now, many people in history have the idea that Spurgeon had such a great ministry that everyone came to Spurgeon's church. They wanted to hear this great Prince of Preacher. And whereas there was a couple years where that did happen, for the most part, what made that church great was that every Sunday that Spurgeon would preach a message and people would take notes and they would take it. Then what would happen is that 3,000 people would take Spurgeon's message and preach it all throughout London, the London area, in chapels, at work and whatnot. That they took what they were taught and they taught to other people. God put his hand of favor upon that church and upon that man and upon the people because of their obedience to the word of God, that they took those things and taught someone else. By the way, that's why we do certain things the way we do. The Sunday school material that we take here is made so you could take the Sunday school lessons and go teach someone else. What would happen if you had a break time at work and once a week had a Bible study and taught some of the things that you'd learned in Sunday school? What would happen if you took your friend, maybe he doesn't go to church, and say, let me tell you what I learned in Sunday school. By the way, that's why I preach the way I do, is because I want you to grab a simple outline that you could take and go take it and go teach someone else, to go put it in your records and be able to pull it out when someone says, hey, do you know anything about Ezra? I sure do. Let me tell you about him. And according to the Bible here, he was a ready scribe and he had God's hand upon him. And let's tell you why he had God's hand upon him. We try to teach in such a way that you can take it and teach someone else. That this continues to go out. That this is what made God have his hand upon Ezra. That he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He prepared his heart to do the law of the Lord. He prepared himself to teach the law of the Lord. This is why God put his hand of favor upon him. This is why God put his presence and his spirit. That other people recognize God has his hand on that person. God has something on that. And I hope that does something within your own heart to say, I want that. I desire that. And you understand, this is simple. This isn't saying in order to have God's hand that you have to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. It doesn't say that in order to have God's hand, you have to take a whip and beat yourself in the back just to kind of show how really sorry and dedicated you are. It doesn't say that in order to have God's favor, that you got to go climb the biggest mountain on your knees. It doesn't say to have God's favor that you have to go slay the dragon and go show how tough you are. You understand, this is simple. Just to prepare your heart to seek the law of the Lord. To prepare your heart to do whatever God's told you to do. And to prepare your heart to teach those things that you've been taught and to teach someone else. Isn't that simple? God has it so anyone, any Christian could have God's favor upon them. If they just be willing to prepare their heart to do these things. That you, my friend, can have God's favor upon you. In the New Testament, we would call this being filled with the Spirit. That all this stuff is dying to self. That I die to self, and I read my Bible, and I want to find what God does. I die to self and my will, my goals, my desires, and I'll do whatever God tells me to do. And then I'll surrender myself to say, God, I'll tell whoever you want me to tell. That's dying to self, and God fills you with his presence, and God does the work. Isn't that simple? That any one of us can have God's presence on our life. We can have the good hand of favor upon our life. Now, again, not every Christian desires this, but my question to you is, do you desire this? Is there something inside of you that says, I want God's hand on me. I want God to use me in ways that I couldn't even dream of. I want God to use me to reach my family, my friends, my neighborhood. And God can. With something just as simple as this. Preparing your heart to seek the law of the Lord. Preparing your heart to do it. Preparing your heart to teach others also. And you, according to the Bible, can have God's hand of favor upon your life. I want that for you, and I hope that you want it for yourself. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.